Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship. So, Pastor John, we had a continuation of our series, and this week was the Passover lamb, with last week being why a lamb. We opened with a correction last time. Do we need to do something similar this time?
I think the thing that I really want to talk about is the beauty of how the Word of God deals with literal situations. And these stories that we're talking about to understand the teaching about the lamb, they progressively give us more and more of a glimpse as to who Jesus Christ is and what he's going to do for us. And so if you haven't listened to the first podcast, that would probably be helpful to you. But just understand that, you know, the first three stories that we did, all three were giving people, somebody that's reading the Bible for the very first time, It's giving them a progression of, okay, here's the first thing we learned about the lamb, and then there's the second thing, here's the third. We get to the Passover lamb, and now we're getting into some really deep water and some a little bit heavier doctrinal stuff that we did not find in those first three stories, but it's given us more and more about who the lamb is and what he was coming to do. And he's done that with a very real story about the Exodus of Israel.
So the Passover. Now, what was the time frame on our Passover, like relative to Jesus? Where are we at?
Oh, it's hundreds, about 1,500 years before Jesus or so.
And so this had been a long-standing tradition.
And by the way, that number was off the top of my head. That may not be exactly
right. Right.
So fact checkers might come after me.
So that was, several hundred years before, 1,500 or so, give or take, and it had become a long-standing tradition. Now, I heard something, I seem to recall something that when Jesus was crucified, that lined up with Passover.
Right? He was the Passover lamb.
Well, but I mean,
yes, the things that happened to him at right before his crucifixion, the Lord's Supper, him taking of the Passover meal. All of that was important to him fulfilling Scripture and the prophecy of the Passover.
But wasn't he crucified? Isn't Good Friday, wasn't that on the day that they were to?
He was crucified the day that.
And so he literally, almost literally, I guess. I mean,
he did literally fulfill all the requirements of the first Passover.
From a secular view, though, he was crucified, he was sacrificed, as it were, at the same time as the lamb, the literal, a secular lamb.
Absolutely.
I guess it's not really secular if we're dealing with the Jewish faith at that time. Right. But
he fulfilled the Jewish requirement of the Passover by being crucified on the day that he was crucified.
It gets harder, the more conversations I have on this, it gets harder to deny.
Oh, yeah.
It just does. It just gets harder to deny. Like, how does that line up accidentally?
Well, that, and you go to the book of Daniel, which the liberal theologians hate, and he predicted to the day that Jesus Christ would die. He called him Messiah, but he predicted to the day that it was going to happen over 400 years before it happened.
That is crazy.
So the liberal theologians say Daniel had to be written after Jesus Christ, and that's a bunch of stuff, you know. There's other things in Daniel that are pretty supernatural, but that one fact right there should open everybody's eyes up.
Interesting. One of the things that So we'd had a private conversation a couple weeks ago in preparation for doing this podcast. And you said that you can stand up there and talk for however long during a sermon and people walk out with one thing in mind. And it may not even be the thing you were trying to put forward. So I hope, I'm going to kind of lead a little bit down that trail of things that I took note of during the sermon this last Sunday, and hope that I'm not boiling it down to too fine of a detail and something that you weren't even meaning for, you know, that wasn't a main point for you to catch it all, for us to catch it all. But I noticed going back to the previous week too, the story of Abraham, and he had a commandment from God and he didn't wait. It was, you got to do a thing. And he got up the very next morning and started packing the mules and heading out.
That's exactly right.
He didn't wait around. And that first thing, that thing right there got me, how much do I sit around and wait? You know, and which also takes me back to something else I heard you say many times before. Correct me here, please, but I believe it, the gist of the line is a need seen is a commandment given.
You know, a friend of mine came up with that, and yes, a commandment given is an action to be taken.
Yeah. So a need seen is a commandment given, and a commandment given is an action to be taken. And how many times do we walk past the towel sitting on the floor in the bathroom? Well, that's a need seen right there. Mm-hmm. Thus, a commandment given. Maybe not of the same seriousness, but...
No, not quite.
But, you know, still within the thought of things. So that's an action I need to take. Why am I walking past it? And there's so many other things. And, man, Abraham got the hardest one of them all.
Yeah.
I can't imagine anything
well,
like
and,
that.
Well, and here's our tendency with that. You know, sometimes I've second-guessed myself. Did God really want me to do that? Is that really what I'm supposed to do? Because I don't audibly hear the voice of God, even though the more practice I have of obeying Him, the louder that prompting in my spirit is.
Yep.
But the truth is that we will make excuses. Well, I'm not sure I heard that right. Well, I don't want to do that. And then we'll have this discussion with ourselves, and a lot of times talk ourselves out of doing what we know we're really mm-hmm. supposed to do, mm-hmm. what really God's laid on our heart to do. And we miss the blessing of the prompt obedience.
Which kind of keeps leading down the same thing here. The next point I have in my notes here from the sermon was that it was a test of the people of Israel. Would they follow the law? Would they follow and... And Abraham, man, he followed. He was the perfect example of this. Right up to holding a knife up over his son and having to be told, stop, stop, stop. But then it was the next thing. If we only do what is easy, we are creating a religion in our own image. And that made for an interesting conversation last night with my daughter, who... at the age of 10 going on 35, I think, some nights. And I do notice that the wisdom gets the deepest when it's time to go to bed. As if we're trying to get out of... But that's a whole other story. she wants to have those deep conversations when I'm tired and she should be going to bed but doesn't want to. But we had that conversation and it came up. And I had to look my notes up because I remembered what you said, and I had to look it up to get the wording right. And there was a big O. And for her, in her 10-year-old world, we were talking about friends and dealing with other little girls and other boys and whatnot and fitting in and how we make friends
maybe for the wrong reasons sometimes, because we want to be popular and whatnot. Are we changing the rules? Are we putting something else ahead of where we should be putting things? Mm-hmm. By doing that, and I take this, I extrapolate this out to, looking at the news. I look at the politics of the day. I look at politics, period. And politics is, are we creating a religion, a false god, something that we're putting before our faith? Are we? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, they were put into a very big crisis. Mm-hmm. They had been told by God that night there was the destroyer, is what he's called in Scripture, was going to come through. And for any home in the entire land of Egypt that did not have the blood over the doorpost and the lintel, the top of the door, the firstborn son would be killed. And so if they believed God, and their faith was really tested, do I really believe God? And then I better obey this. If I don't, no big deal. It's just some superstitious thing. And they did it, and the cry from Egypt and the Egyptians, the Scripture says, was very loud. And people say, well, that's awful cruel of God. Those people had been given a lot of chances to do what God had said. And God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And he had just increased their hardship. And so God finally had come to the place where his patience with Pharaoh was over. He'd given him many opportunities, and he said, okay, you've been warned. Every time I've said something's going to happen, it happened. Moses could look him in the eye and say that, and he knew it was true. And so he said, this time, if you don't let my people go, then every one of the firstborn sons in Egypt are going to be killed tonight. So now the children of Israel, they've also watched this. And by the way, a slightly known fact, is those plagues were not coming upon Israel. They were coming upon the Egyptians. Israel was protected from those plagues, but they knew full well about what was happening in Egypt and to the Egyptian people. And so they had had plenty of proof. They had plenty of validation by God, and now they had a choice to make. Are we going to obey or not? And God had things to teach them, things that he was ingraining in their culture that would be carried on all the way to Christ to help them recognize the Messiah, not just get out of Egypt one time.
Where does that line up with where we are today? I feel like there's a lot of parallels. I don't know that we've gotten the let my people go commandment. We're in a slightly different situation. But
yes, well, when Jesus Christ died, it changed everything. He was the once for all sacrifice. And right. In fact, we're going to talk about that this coming Sunday as we talk about the scapegoat and the Day of Atonement and how that fits into the scheme of things. But Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law. Mm-hmm. He was the spotless lamb. He died to pay for the sins of the world. Everyone is... There's enough sufficiency of his blood to pay for the sins of everybody, but it is efficient for those who put their trust in Christ. So we're in the phase after that. Some theologians call it the church age. And so Now in this age, we are waiting for the time when Jesus keeps his promise that he's going to come back and get us. He's going to come back and he is going to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we're waiting for that and trying to be obedient as a church to carry out the word, the command he gave us, which was to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples.
There's a lot to unpack there, I think.
Absolutely.
Because that's a conversation I've wanted to have too, is evangelizing, is getting out there and we're like, what are we supposed to do? But kind of trying to stay a little bit on track too. Are we going to see this sounds like, this story sounds like a lot of what I've heard of of end times prophecy as well. It kind of sounds like a repeat. We're going to be hit with plagues and famines and whatnot. Is that an accurate assessment on my part? That
yes, there is going to be an opportunity for the world to see, and they're gonna make a decision where they're gonna choose God's word and God's truth, or they're gonna choose the Antichrist, who is pretending or deceiving people into thinking that he is the one that's going to solve all their problems and bring about world peace and all those things.
Man, how much do we hear that, right? So, obviously, we're not going to be asked to, the Passover won't be the same. We've had Jesus. Mm-hmm. But we're going to be asked a similar thing, to make a decision.
Absolutely.
And, I mean, really, aren't we?
We've already been asked to make that decision.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And but the folks in the tribulation period are going to be asked to make a decision, those that have not trusted Christ. And there's even going to come a point that if you're going to buy or sell, you're going to have a mark put on you. It's called in Scripture the mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't know what that looks like. I mean, there's a lot of speculation. But we know there's the technology is there for something to be imprinted in a chip or some other way into our skin today. And so folks are going to make a choice. But the Scripture says that when that choice has been made to surrender to the beast, your eternity is sealed. And there is no place for repentance after that. So, the same thing happened with Egypt. They had come to a place there was no more repentance. It was either cover your doorpost with the blood tonight, or you're going to lose your son tonight. And the children of Israel made the choice to follow sovereign God, the Lord of all, Yahweh.
So I'm going to kind of fall back to this last point that I had in my notes here that I talked about, that if we only do what is easy, we're creating a religion in our own image. And one of the things that my daughter and I talked about was, I'm telling you, for a 10-year-old, we got deep. We got into abortion last night. And that if somebody says, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, a woman has a right to choose. I equated it with her to, if I buy a game, say I buy a chess set, and it's got all the instructions there, and I say, well, that's all great except for this, this rule, this rule, and this rule. I don't like those. So we're going to change those rules. I'm not playing chess anymore. I'm not playing the same game that I bought. And if I'm a Christian and I want to follow the Bible except for these passages here, here, and here, then I'm not following the rules. I'm not playing the same game anymore. Mm-hmm. And I know that's an oversimplification, but...
No, I absolutely agree with that. And, of course, I said what you're talking about. We have a tendency to try to put God in a box that is comfortable for us, mm-hmm. that makes sense to us. And listen, the Bible is very clear about who God is. God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He is sovereign. He knows everything. He is also a God of justice. He is a God that operates under parameters that he himself instituted. And it's against his nature to violate those things. So, you know, we think, well, that's not fair. That's not the way I would have done it.
Right.
Well, we don't get to make that choice because we're not God.
Right.
And by the way, in God's justness, in his mercy, in his love, everything he did was in our best interest. We maybe can't see it because we're definitely finite in our mentality. Mm-hmm. Even though we're eternal beings, we're finite in the way we approach life, and we can't see the future. We're not omniscient. We don't know all things. And so we try to do it the way we think it ought to be, and we mess it up. Whereas the loving creator of this world, who sent his son to die for us, says, no, this is it. This is my path for you to take if you want to truly spend eternity with me. And that is, you must put your faith and trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and as your Lord.
I find it interesting, too. As I look at things, I'm trying to learn. I look around at our society, and it's so interesting how I feel like I like history. I like American history in particular. And a lot of people like to talk about, like, Thomas Jefferson was the least religious of our founders. And if we threw him in Congress today, he'd be such a crazy right-wing Christian zealot up next to 99% of the rest of the people there. And it shows me how the Overton window has shifted over time, of what we consider to be extremist or normal or whatnot. That time's just, you know, we're in an interesting situation now. And one of the things you talked about was, you know, as we talked about the Israelites being in Egypt and having the Passover, one of the questions you asked was, one of the things you said was that we should prepare ourselves to leave Egypt and quickly decide to do so. And I kind of thought of that, and I'm like, where are we? Where are we now? What is our Egypt? And where are we at in our country, in our larger society right now?
So what Egypt represents, a couple of things in Scripture. One of the things it represents is death, is sin. And so it's a land that it was full of death. And so coming out of Egypt for the Christian is leaving the sentence of death. It's leaving the sentence that is on our lives because of our sin. And it is coming into new life. And so when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, they were entering into a new life. They were escaping the bondage of slavery. So they were starting a new way, and God was taking them to a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land of abundance, a land of His blessing. So that's part of what Egypt was. Also, and I think this is where I was primarily going Sunday, Egypt represented materialism. Because you see, the children of Israel were in the very best, the most fertile place in all of the land of Egypt. And they had it all going for them for probably close to 300 years, lots of generations. Well, there was a Pharaoh that came that did not know Joseph, that did not remember the beginning and why these people were even allowed to be in the land of Goshen. And so he began to make life hard on them. Well, Israel had gotten used to a pretty soft life, not unlike Americans. And part of the illustration I raised yesterday was just the contrast between being in the African countries of Chad and Zambia just a couple of weeks ago personally, and seeing people there that live very, very simply, and for our standards, very crudely, by what we're used to here and what we take for granted here. And so Israel had got used to, if you please, the American materialistic, I've got all of my needs and most of my wants mentality. And we are spoiled. And so the call to come out of Egypt is the call to take up the cross of Christ and deny ourselves, to be willing to sacrifice whatever the Lord calls us to sacrifice for His service, for His work. That doesn't mean it's wrong for me to have a nice car or to live in a house that has central heat or air in it. That's a privilege that I have, but it certainly is not a need. And it is a comfort. I like it. I'm not going to change it.
Right.
But yet, God calls me to a life that's willing to suffer, that's willing to give everything I am for Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad for that calling. So the call to come out of Egypt is a call to be saved if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you have, then it's a call to say, man, all this stuff is really not important. I certainly can't put it in the casket with me when I'm gone.
Mm-hmm. That's, yes, very true. And I'm kind of doing a little bit of that introspection myself here lately of, I like my toys. We all like toys, be it a car or a watch or computers or whatever it is that we like. But are we doing the most with what's given to us that we can?
And another question is, what's really important?
Yeah.
The night that the Passover lamb was sacrificed, those people were down to what was really important. The first thing was the safety of their firstborn son. Mm-hmm. They didn't want to lose him. I mean, no good parent wants to sacrifice their son like that. And the second thing was, is, you know, they had a chance at freedom. We talk a lot about freedom in America, but we so perverted it.
Mm-hmm.
Freedom is not the ability to do whatever we want to do, because our wants are tainted. Freedom is the ability to do what we ought to do.
And in spite of everything, perhaps.
Yeah. It's, if I'm truly free, back to your analogy of making compromises with your friends, making the religion in your own, mm-hmm. in your own ways or your own mind, you know, freedom says, I don't have to take that drug just because my friends are taking it. I don't have to be involved in an immoral relationship just because some girl or some boy says, well, if you're going to date me, then you're going to have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's making the choices that says, you know what? That's not who I am. That's not who God made me to be. So I don't have to make those compromises. I don't have to give in to that stuff. That's real freedom.
Well, and isn't that kind of the, that's the, what am I trying to say? That I'm thinking of our current state of, for lack of better terminology, a woke culture, and the idea that we have to be tolerant and accepting and inclusive and all those buzzwords that I hear all the time these days. And quite frankly, they drive me nuts, but at the same time, I kind of think to myself, no, I want to be in, I want to bring everybody into our tent. But do I? Well, I want to invite everyone in, I think.
You know, those words are, you're definitely buzzwords. And by the way, bringing this up, you're trying to get me in trouble.
But I'm right there with you, though.
But here's the deal. God calls us to love people where mm-hmm. they are. Love does not ignore obvious truth and danger. Let me give you an example. When your children were small and didn't know better, would you let them play out on Highway 86, which is a state highway right in front of the church that I have seen plenty of times, cars driving 50, 60, even 70 miles an hour going past the church? Mm-hmm. Would you let your small child play in the middle of that road? No, you wouldn't, because
no.
you love
yeah,
them,
of course not.
And you're going to protect them for that. And what people don't understand in this woke culture is these things that people are doing to themselves and the deception that they're involved in is destroying their lives. It's destroying who God made them to be. They've forgotten that, well, they've been told their whole lives that they evolved from something. So mm-hmm. they don't even recognize God as a creator, and they don't understand the beautiful fact that God has an amazing plan for their life because He loves them. And the enemy lies to them and says, well, you go play in the street.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be the one that doesn't get run over. Everybody else does, but you won't get run over. Well, that's a lie.
Yeah.
Eventually, it'll run over you.
Like I said, there's so many things. I think of the transgender issue, and I know some, and I think they want to be good people, but they start out from the moment they say hello. They start out with a lie to themselves and to me. And then that I am being rude if I'm not complicit in that lie. And that quite frankly just drives me nuts. But at the same time, it saddens me. And I feel like we're slipping into that I'm hoping I get my story lined up correctly in my head, and I think I do, but it feels like we're just slipping into that Sodom and Gomorrah kind of hedonistic mentality.
Well, there's no doubt about the morals of our nation are pathetic, okay? But let me deal with something here that you touched on earlier when you talked about being evangelistic and going to the world and mm-hmm. and sharing the gospel with people. You know, I'm called to love people right where they are. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not called to condone what they do. I'm not called to say, no, that's okay, that's right, when it's wrong, when it's a violation of God's law. I had a man that I talked to several years ago that I got pretty close to who has lived his entire life in a homosexual lifestyle. And one day he told me that I needed to put on the sign in front of the church, welcome the Rainbow Coalition, you know, welcome all people. And I said to him, would you want me to put out there on the sign, welcome all adulterers? And I said, here's the truth. The Bible condemns adultery. The Bible condemns homosexuality. One sin is not above the other. But they're both sins against the body, against our human body, and then ultimately they're sins against the holy God that made us to be different than that. And so as I was talking to this man, I said, man, I think I proved to you that I love you. That doesn't mean I'm going to say what you're doing is okay, because I do love you and I do care about you. Mm-hmm. And I want you to know that. And God's the same way. He's not going to turn away and say something's right when it's wrong. But yet, he solved our problem with the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he had Jesus die to pay for our stupidity and our willful rebellion against him. And all we have to do is admit that and trust Jesus and what he did on the cross.
Well, and to that point of putting something out on the sign, I kind of chuckled to myself a little bit here. I can only imagine putting that on the sign. But isn't that true? We do welcome them.
You know, everybody's welcome.
Everybody's
in this church.
Welcome.
Unless they're making a ruckus and trying to disturb things.
Right.
You know, if they come to pick a fight, then that's different. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact the doors of Majestic View Church are open, and we're going to do our best to love somebody right where they are. That means we're going to meet them there, not in condemnation, but we're going to meet them there and try to introduce them to the Lord. Many years ago, when I was in college, I was a pretty big firebrand back then, and pretty black and white, and sometimes I would say things judgmentally. Mm-hmm. No, really, a lot of times I'd say something judgmentally or think things that way, just the way I operated. And I'm not immune from that today, but I was certainly a lot more that way, okay? Mm-hmm. And so one day I drove up into the church parking lot, and there was a group of teenage boys. Now, I'm a college student. I know these boys. And they're doing something in the church parking lot that would have been totally against what that church believed. And some of those boys went to that church, okay? And I'm not going to say what it was, because then that becomes the issue, okay? But anyway, when I was driving up, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. This is the first time I remember him ever really confronting me about one of these issues like this. He said, it's not about the... It's not about that. It's about the heart of that young man that is doing a very rebellious act in broad daylight in the parking lot of the church that he goes to. It's not about what the man was doing. It's not about the action. It's about his heart. And you see, this whole deal of Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb, the whole thing about him offering this sacrifice for our sins, is God wants us to know who he is. Mm-hmm. And our God is love. Our God is self-sacrificing. We said that last week. Mm-hmm. Self-giving in ways that we cannot imagine. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And he knows that our sin will blind us, our sin will confuse us, our sin will contaminate us. And so he offered a way for us to have freedom in Christ Jesus so we can know him. Hey, listen, the greatest thing, I love my wife. I love talking with my wife. I love spending time with my wife. But the best part of my day, every day, is the time I spend with my God who loves me so much and wants to give me direction for the day.
As we talked about that, you kind of try to pull a few things together here, because I do admit I have a tendency to mentally ramble a little bit. That we talked about, he is the ever self-sacrificing, ever self-giving one, yet completely God himself. That was what we talked about last week. And we've kind of pulled that into the story, or the concept of parenting, that we can't let our... If we establish rules for our children, it doesn't mean we hate them. It means we love them. I remember hearing something one time. I'm trying to remember exactly how it went, but it basically was that the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is indifference.
Amen.
And
I've heard that too, and I agree.
And God doesn't hate us by giving us rules. And let's face it, he gave us a really big rule book. That's a lot of pages in the Bible. But he gave us the rule book, and he said, do it, and you'll be fine.
But in principle, those rules can be whittled down to basically 10 things.
Right.
You can, the 10 commandments pretty well sum up all the things. But you know, there is something that's important about that rule book. God says to us, this is the best way to live.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what's best for your life? To be true and faithful to your wife, or to go cheat on her? What's going to cause...
Well, the longevity of my life depends on me not cheating on her.
Right.
So I will go with that.
Okay. Right.
But it's also better for me.
Well,
yeah.
So that's one of the rules that God said.
Yeah.
You know, don't commit adultery. All right.
Right.
So God gave us that rule book for two reasons. To show us the right way to live,
mm-hmm.
but there's a bigger reason. Because in the New Testament, it says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, nobody can keep the law perfectly. Nobody keeps the rules perfectly. And the fact that we couldn't keep it perfectly, God says, is our teacher, our schoolmaster, that shows us our need for Jesus Christ. Israel would have never come out of Egypt. Pharaoh was not going to let them go until God provided the Passover lamb. And that was their ticket out of there. That's what broke Pharaoh and allowed them to escape and then to fully become the nation of Israel.
So let me ask you then, you said the rules, as it were, can be whittled down to the Ten Commandments. But there's a lot more, I feel like anyway, there's a lot more to sin than just those 10 things.
Now, sin is our willful disobedience to God. Sin is our self-focus. Sin is our pride. The scripture says that the number one sin that God hates is the sin of pride, which makes, when I make John Smith number one,
mm-hmm.
when you make Kyle number one,
mm-hmm.
then you are engaging in the self-focus sin of pride, where you're promoting yourself above any and all others, and even above God. And you're literally making yourself your own God.
Right.
You're saying, I know what's best for me. Don't anybody tell me what
to do. That's number one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, thou shalt have no other God before me.
So that actually is the sin that leads to all other sins. I mean, you think about when Adam and Eve made their decision in the garden to eat of the forbidden tree.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Satan said to Eve, he said, the day you eat that fruit, you'll become wise, and you'll be knowing good and evil. You're going to make a big discovery. You're going to discover sin. You're going to discover selfishness. And it says, when she saw the fruit and that it was good, that it was beautiful, that it was... and enticing that it felt good, and it can make her wise. She took of it.
Well, and how far have we strayed from that? I don't think we really have, because we're still dealing with it looks so good. It looks like it feels good. It looks like it tastes good. It looks like it whatever.
And we come full circle back to your conversation with your daughter, mm-hmm. because you see, when we have a tendency to make our religion what is justifiable in our own eyes, mm-hmm. instead of taking the God of the Bible for who He is and what He is and the way He is, and learning that and understanding Him, we want to put God in our own image. We want to make Him to fit our parameters. What have we just done? Are you kidding me? We've taken the creator of the world that spoke it into existence, and we're going to put Him in a box that says, I can define Him the way I want to define Him? That's really kind of silly.
I heard, I'm trying to remember who it was. It doesn't matter, I guess, but I'm trying to remember somebody talking one time on a radio show or something, saying they used to be very pro-choice because that gave them an option. And it allowed them to do the things they wanted to do on the weekends or what have you without the consequence of doing those things. So they liked that option. So we're going to ride with that option, even though
it's convenient.
Because it's convenient. And we do that all the time as humans.
But see, but here's the point that's so important. It might be convenient in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
It might feel like the right thing to do, but the baggage, the poisoning of your mind, the guilt, the shame, and I don't have to tell you you're going to feel guilty. I don't have to tell you that one of these days you're going to wake up and you're going to be depressed. I don't have to tell you that for you to be that, because it's going to happen, because that's the hangover of sin.
You know what? Ice cream tastes good in the moment. But I clearly need to stop doing the ice cream and get, take up jogging more, because over time, especially, it hurts. Now, ice cream's not the same, because it's you can recover from that. The consequences are lower,
mm-hmm.
but the concept, I feel, is still the same. With this, we can't get over sin. We're never going to get over. Let me rephrase that. From the moment we're cognizant enough to sin, I don't think it doesn't ever stop, does it? I mean, we're never going to stop sinning in one way or another. Hopefully, as we learn, we do it less. We do away with our bad ways of living and whatnot, if we had them. Obviously, it's better to never start smoking than to try and stop smoking, etc. But bringing all that together, how do I, if I profess my life to Jesus and I say, I know you're the way, you're the truth, you're the light, this is what I want, this is what I'm trying to do, and yet I keep sinning.
Well, the Apostle Paul explored that in depth in the book of Romans.
Okay.
In Romans chapter 7, he talked about the carnal man. He talked about the man, the flesh, the old man, and the new man. The old man is the natural inclinations of our flesh. Okay? Just an example that every man can understand, and oh my goodness, it's so prominent in our culture today. All men have a problem with looking at women inappropriately, okay? It's just a reality, and it's a struggle, okay? If I'm tempted to do that, and I am looking lustfully at that woman, then what I've done is I've reduced her to just a piece of flesh, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Not a person, but a piece of flesh. And so not only am I thinking evil thoughts or thinking about things that I have no right to be thinking, but I'm mistreating her with my attitude,
mm-hmm.
with my mentality, which can lead to a whole lot of bad things, okay? On the other hand, if I have that temptation and I say, no, I'm not gonna do that. Why? Because I have a new man in me that I don't need that. You see, when Christ came into my heart, the Bible says that he made us a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so being born again means that I now have a spiritual life in me, the life of Christ. I have his righteousness in me. Now, I have to learn what that means. I have to learn how to listen to that. I have to learn how to walk in that. I have to learn how to say no to looking at things or people the way I shouldn't look at them. Mm-hmm. I have to make a decision to do that. But here's the deal. Before I knew Christ, I had no power except my own willpower. Today, I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. I have the power of God walking in me, walking with me. And when I put my trust in that and I listen to him, then that situation that could turn out very negatively for me suddenly becomes a situation that brings victory and freedom to do the right thing.
Is it not so much, as you said, we're going to be tempted. Everybody's tempted. Jesus was tempted.
Yeah.
Or at least
yes,
he there was an effort to be tempted.
Well, he was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin.
And it's less about the being tempted, the wanting to even perhaps, the wanting to turn around and see the pretty girl inappropriately perhaps, and more about the intent and well, what I'm trying to do.
Let's go back to your ice cream illustration. That one's pretty easy.
All right.
Well, ice cream is good.
Yeah, it is.
It's one of my favorite things to eat.
Love it.
You know, in moderation, it won't kill me.
Right.
It won't kill me early. And lack of moderation, it will. It's not wrong. I mean, why is that? Because my body is oriented to where that tastes good, that feels good. God is not an ogre that says, I don't want you to ever have any joy in your life. I don't ever want you to not experience good things. But he said, you know, with our sinful flesh and our self-focus, we can't get enough. If you set a pile of M&Ms on the table beside your child and a pile of broccoli, and you say, eat whatever you want, whatever feels good to you, what's going to disappear first? And what's going to make them sick? Okay? It's nothing wrong with them having a few M&Ms. It's just the inability to restrain themselves. That's what sin does to us. Listen, there's a lot of wonderful things that God made him. One of them is the ability to eat and enjoy eating. Another thing is the ability to enjoy a physical relationship with my wife. And God said, that's a good thing. But when it gets perverted and it gets in places it's not supposed to be and with people it's not supposed to be with, then it's destructive and awful. And so God, when I was born again, God gave me a new man. And that new man is Christ living in me. And that gives me the power to overcome those things.
Would it be fair to say that I'm struggling a little bit, even though I know you've just said it, the concept of being born again has always been a point for me of a lack of understanding, I guess. But that to be born again is to be born again. And as you said, you got to learn to walk with Jesus. When we walk, when we're learning, when we're born, we fall.
Okay. So I guess the big question that might help you with that is, what's born again? All right. We have three different parts of our being. And in fact, I think this is what the scripture was talking about, at least part of what it was talking about in Genesis 1 and 2, when God said, I'll make man in our own image. The three parts of a man are his body. That's the physical thing I'm looking at, is I'm looking at you sitting across from me. The person I identify as Kyle, okay?
Right.
All right? But your body does not really represent what's going on behind, between those two ears right now, okay?
It's not the totality of
That's
me.
Not the totality for sure. So there's a body, there is a mind, which is the function of your brain, the ability to think and to operate. And then the third thing is your spirit. When man fell into sin, his spirit died. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And what God does when he comes to a man and calls a man to salvation is he quickens his spirit. If that man responds with his mind and his body, and he says, yes, I want to know God. I want to know my Creator, and I surrender myself to my Creator, then that's what's born again. It's the Spirit that's born again. And now the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of me. He wasn't there before, but he is there now. And that's what's born again. And so now the rest of my life is spent learning how to walk in the knowledge and the power of the Spirit and with fellowship of the Spirit instead of listening to my lustful desires of my flesh. Because this old body, it wants what it wants.
It wants that ice cream.
And so I have to tell it no.
Yep.
And that doesn't mean I don't get to enjoy it in its proper venue.
Right.
But I have to learn to listen to the Spirit of God working in me. And that is so true in all walks of life. God is our friend. God is our Father. God is our Savior. God is our companion. God is the one that has provided a way for us to learn how to walk in true joy in this life, and to keep our life in balance and to overcome the power of sin. He's the one that comes to give us true freedom, not to do what we want, but to do what we ought to do.
Well, and we do have that choice to do what we want.
Absolutely.
And as long as we're willing to deal with the consequences.
Well, we are going to deal with the consequences.
Yeah, right.
Whether we want to or not.
If I want to eat that gallon of ice cream, I'm going to deal with those consequences.
Absolutely.
And obviously the consequences of not following the scriptures are much higher. They're Absolutely. Eternal.
Well, I mean, what are the consequences if I murder somebody?
Mm-hmm.
What are the consequences if I go down to the bank and rob it? What are the consequences if I'm constantly every day looking across the fence wanting what my neighbor has?
Mm-hmm.
Then I'll probably eventually go over and steal it or go in debt so I can get something bigger and better than what he's got.
Because I have to have that Ferrari too.
Yeah. So all those things will lead to the destruction or at least the compromise of my life and ultimately the destruction. But, you know, I mean, if there's some of those things, if I do it, I'm going to jail. And now, where's my freedom?
Right.
I don't have physical freedom as well as spiritual freedom.
I realized I kind of went on a tangent bringing up my fondness for American history, but I've been reading a book lately, and they talk about the golden triangle of freedom, that freedom requires virtue, virtue requires faith, and faith requires freedom. That we can't, can we truly have faith if we aren't free? Can we truly have freedom if we aren't virtuous? Can we truly have virtuousness if we aren't faithful?
Well,
and this keeps going around and around.
And our virtue is not based on our ability. Our true virtue, I would say virtue is synonymous with righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God gives us. Listen, without Christ, I'm going to go get what I want to get.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what pleases me. And that's going to be the mantra of my life. But thank God, when I discovered the awfulness of my sin and I repented of that sin and I trusted Christ, He showed me a different way. It's a whole lot better to just care about people and to love people and to do good things for people, because that's part of what's in you and what God puts in you.
I don't want to go back to my 20s. You know, yeah. I was a moron.
Yeah.
Fortunately, in my late 20s, I got smart enough to find my wife and get started there. But I feel much better just day to day now than I did then.
Absolutely.
So,
well, we grow up mature. But also, yes, those of us that know Christ, we have a secret weapon. And it's called the righteousness of Christ in us, which gives us the want to. There's a verse of Scripture that I love. It says, "For it is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is working in me to give me the want to and the ability to obey Him. So back to when we talked about obedience with the children of Israel and all that, who put that desire in them? Mm-hmm. Because of themselves, all they want to do is think about themselves. They weren't any different from us. They were in their comfort zone, even though they were slaves. And but what does God do?
And are we any different today?
No, we're not. So God, in His mercy and His grace, gives me the desire to want to be different, to want to do different, to want to do what He wants me to do. And then He gives me the ability to do it, the strength to do it. And by the way, some people say that's the definition of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a pretty strong definition, especially since it comes right out of Scripture.
that's a good dictionary to use. Well, I'm going to look forward to next week. I want to see how this concludes.
Amen. Well, we still got a ways to go, and we're going to look at the Day of Atonement this next week. And just a little teaser. After studying the Day of Atonement today, afresh and new, and relearning some things, discovering a few new things, I began to read about Jesus over in the New Testament, and the Scripture exploded in my heart with joy, because I saw Him in a new light, and I want to give our folks Sunday the tools to do that.
That would be fantastic. All right.
Thanks, Kyle.
Until next Sunday.
Look forward to it.
Fantastic.